Well, please open your Bible with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. If you need a copy of the Bible, you can just get the attention of one of the greeters. They'd love to get a copy of the Bible into your hands, and you can use the table of contents if you need to find the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be looking in chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel today. We're continuing our sermon series for the month of September, the sermon series called Amazing Grace and Real Relationships. And in this series, we're talking about first, knowing God's love for us, and second, showing a reflection of His love to others. We're talking about experiencing God's amazing grace that He pours out on us, but then not just living as people who are cul-de-sacs of God's grace, but living as people who are conduits of God's grace into our messy relationships with other messy people here in this messy world that we live in. And last week, we looked at Luke chapter 15 in a message called Love Pursues. And in that message, we looked at the story of a shepherd who was ready to pursue lost sheep. We considered the reality that love pursues the lost. We talked about the fact that our good shepherd in love will pursue those who are not even pretending to follow him. We talked about the fact that he will pursue them individually. We talked about the fact that he will pursue them while they're still lost. We talked about the fact that he will pursue them regardless of how costly it may become for him to do so. We talked about the fact that he will pursue the lost with the anticipation of the joy and the gladness and the rejoicing that there will be if even one lost sinner repents. And as we considered that idea of how love pursues the lost, we had kind of two application points last week. I don't know if you remember. The first application point was just to consider how God's love has pursued us, to remember our conversion, to remember how our loving shepherd has, in fact, pursued every believer here individually. And he did so while you were still a sinner, before you were even pretending to follow him, probably. He did so despite the fact that it cost him his very own life. And he did so willingly, even gladly, for the joy set before him. And the first application for us was to consider how he has loved us so that we might marvel afresh at his amazing grace that led to our conversion, that led to us being brought into God's family, that led to us being brought into God's flock. And the second application point was to go and pursue others. We talked about the example of a rebellious teenager who might be here on a Sunday morning. How are we going to interact with a teenager who's not even pretending to follow God? Will we do so in such a way that will reflect how God has pursued us, pursuing him out individually, pursuing him out while he is still in his sins, pursuing him out no matter how costly, how much time, how much energy, how costly it may become for us? Do we do so not begrudgingly or out of a dry sense of duty, but do we do so for the joy set before us? In anticipation of the joy there will be if even one lost sinner repents. And we said the same may apply with a three-year-old who's kicking and screaming in your house. The same may apply with that guy down the street who doesn't even pretend to follow God. Those of us who are pursued by God's amazing grace are called to be pursuing others with the message of God's amazing grace. So if you missed it last week, that's the whole sermon in 3 minutes. Pretty cool, huh? That's what we did last week. And you might wonder, why did it take us more than 40 minutes? I don't know, but that's what we did. And so last week, that's what we looked at from Luke chapter 15 and the story of how a good shepherd pursued even one lost sheep. This week's message is titled, Love Restores. Love Restores. And before we dive into our text for today in Matthew 18, I want to begin with a true story from our church's history here. A number of years ago, there was a guy who had been a part of this church for several years. He attended his small group, his care group, faithfully. He attended on Sundays very regularly. He participated in a discipleship group led by Tab, our church's founding pastor. He displayed a lot of interest in theology. He was asked from time to time to lead worship in his care group meetings. But while he was a member of this church, while he was a part of this church, although he had known the Lord for a number of years, while he was part of this church, he began to doubt many doctrinal truths that he had once been confident of. He began to question a lot of things that he believed. He started to openly question the authority and the reliability of the Scriptures. He started to doubt important things like the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And as time went on, he became more and more argumentative with other people here in this church about these issues that he was doubting and questioning. It started with silly or snarky questions in care group. With some topics, it grew into downright belligerent arguing about things. I remember there was one discipleship group meeting that Tab was leading. And this guy started arguing with others there in this group. And he later admitted that he knowingly twisted certain details in the discussion. In other words, he knowingly lied at a church meeting just so that he could get closer to winning the argument. He became more and more difficult to be around. Some people started wondering if it would be best just to encourage this guy to leave the church. I mean, it was obvious that things couldn't just continue the way they were. Things couldn't just keep on going the way they were going, at least not without something changing. And I'll tell you more of this guy's story later in the message, but this story raises the question for us, how do we as a local church relate with believers who are straying? I mean, it's one thing, as we talked about last week, to recognize Jesus pursues those in love who aren't even pretending to follow God. It's one thing to recognize that, but how do we as a church body relate to church members who appear to be wandering away from the Lord Himself? How do we relate to other church members who seem to be wandering away from the Lord and who sometimes will sin against us? How should we as a church body interact with straying sheep? And listen with me, if you would, to the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 12. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 12. This is the word of the Lord, Jesus Himself speaking. "What do you think?" Jesus says. "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is the word of God. And may God bless the reading of his word this morning. Last week, we looked at a very similar parable, right? We looked at a very similar story that Jesus told at another time, in another context, talking to a different group of people that's recorded in Luke 15. It was a parable about how a good shepherd pursues lost sheep. And we saw from that parable that love pursues the lost. This week, as we consider this parable about how a good shepherd restores straying sheep, we'll see that love restores. We'll see that love restores the straying. And I want to put in front of us 4 points to consider out of this text. One of those points is about how we view God. One of them about how we view ourselves. One of them about how we view others. And then a fourth point that we'll spend a little more time on than the first 3 points. So here's the first point about how we view God. The first point about how we view God is this: we have a restoring shepherd. In other words, we have a shepherd who loves to restore straying sheep. It's the first and most obvious part of this parable that Jesus shares here in Matthew 18, right? Our shepherd is a restoring shepherd. And here's the thing. We know from what we saw last week that our good shepherd, he loves to pursue the lost. He's not only willing, but he is glad to go and seek out those who are not even pretending to follow him. And we considered last week the fact that that's our story. If you're a believer, you're a believer because the Good Shepherd sought you out in love when you were lost. But here's the amazing reality that Matthew 18 puts in front of us. Our good shepherd doesn't run out of love at the point of conversion. It's not like he will show us grace until we get converted, and then from then on we're left to ourselves. Here's the wonderful reality of Matthew 18. Not only do we have a good shepherd who is willing to seek out lost sheep and bring them into his flock, when those sheep that he went and sought out at great cost to himself, when those sheep are brought into his flock and then they wander off again, do you know what our good shepherd does? Here's something marvelous we see about our good shepherd. He seeks us out again. And he seeks us out again, ready to restore us with rejoicing. Look with me again at verses 12 and 13. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, what does he do over it? He rejoices. He rejoices to restore straying sheep. Let's admit it. This is amazing grace. It's grace that is so amazing that many of us find it hard to believe. I wonder how many of us really believe this. I wonder how many of us really believe that even when we have been brought into God's family and we stray away and He goes and finds us and brings us back, I wonder how many of us believe that He loves you so much that He rejoices. He rejoices to restore you. I wonder how many of us really believe this. I wonder how many of us functionally assume that God is really more like us. We have little kids in our household right now, so we're doing the little kid thing, and some of you have had little kids in your household, and you're not there anymore. Some of you used to be a little kid, and you used to be a handful for your parents. I think we're all familiar with how dinner time can be with a number of little ones. It's not like this every night, but there are some nights where we get there to the dinner table, and it's like, don't hit your sister. And so we need to go and take some, we need to go and take a child, and we need to do the discipline process, and we need to reinforce expectations, and we need to remind him or her of the grace of God that can cleanse him or her from his or her sins. And then we remind him or her of what we're going to do when we go back to the table. We're gonna love others as God has loved us. So we take the child back to the table again, and maybe the first time we're hugging the child and we're excited and we're back at the table together. And then like 30 seconds later, the child is throwing spaghetti at the walls, And so you pick up the child. It's like, you should not throw spaghetti at the walls. I just told you, we just did this. Like, no, you said don't hit my sister. You didn't say anything about spaghetti, And so you do the discipline process again. You reinforce expectations. You remind the child of grace. You carry the child back. You set the child back at the table. And this time there's like a smile on your face, sort of, and it's like, okay, I'm glad we're back here at the table again together. And then we go from hitting other kids and throwing spaghetti to disrespecting mom, and then it's like, okay, we're going back and we're doing this again. And by the third time, the child's coming back over your shoulder and you just drop them down. It's like, eat, that's how we on our own tend to interact with people who not only are brought in once, but who need to be restored repeatedly. That's how we tend to interact with those who need further ongoing restoration on our own. But this passage reminds us that God is not like us. He will go and find a lost sheep, and he will put that sheep on his shoulder, no matter how much it cost him. Knowing full well, we talked about this last week. In the story, it costs a shepherd a couple days of searching to go and find a sheep. In reality, the one who told the story, it cost him his life to bring one of those sheep home. He goes, he finds a lost sheep. He brings that sheep into his family. The sheep wanders away again, and he goes again to find the sheep, to bring that sheep back, to restore the sheep that wandered away of its own accord. And when he comes back, just like the first time, he's rejoicing to do it. He's rejoicing over you. What explanation is there for a love like that? What explanation can there possibly be for a holy Creator to seek out rebellious people like me, to bring me into His household, and then when I turn my back and walk away, He pursues me again and brings me back and rejoices in love over the opportunity to restore me? What explanation is there for love like that? What explanation is there? Except that God Himself is the fountain of all love. What explanation is there except the explanation that the Apostle John gave? God is love. And when we see this about our God, it should leave us. It should leave us in humble worship of our restoring shepherd. That's the first point, the point about how we view God. This passage in Matthew 18 shows us that we have a restoring shepherd. And that brings us to point number two, what we learn about ourselves. What do we learn about ourselves here in Matthew 18? We learn that even the best of us are restored sheep. Right? Verse 13 kind of tries to get under our skin a little bit. Look with me, if you would, at verse 13. And if he finds that sheep, truly I say to you, he rejoices over that sheep more than over the 99 that never went astray. In other words, Jesus used a similar phrase last week to kind of get under the skin of the Pharisees and the religious leaders who didn't think he should be drawing near to sinners. This week's text is kind of similar. Actually, if we go back to verse 1 of chapter 18, we see that Jesus is interacting not with other religious leaders, not with Pharisees. He's interacting with his own disciples. And his disciples have come to him with a question, who's the greatest of us? And you hear what's behind that. We want to rank ourselves. We want some of us to be better than others. We want some of us to be up here and others of us to be down here. Come on, Jesus, we can all see it. I'm more mature than that guy. Can you at least say it? They want to rank themselves. And Jesus goes and he tells this story. And kind of as he gets to the punchline of the story, he uses this phrase in verse 13 that's kind of calculated to get under the skin of disciples who love comparing ourselves to other disciples. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you something about the good shepherd. He so rejoices over one restored wandering sheep. He so rejoices over that one straying sheep that is now restored. He rejoices over it so deeply that it can be said he rejoices more over the sheep that is restored than over 99 sheep who needed no restoration, who never went astray. It's calculated to kind of get under our skins and make us kind of go, wait a second, that's not what I was looking for, Jesus. I wanted you to say that I was better than that guy who went astray. And it kind of leads us subtly to realize, wait a second, who are the 99 sheep that never went astray? Are there 99 sheep that never went astray here in this room? Are there 99 sheep that never went astray in Oswego? Are there 99 sheep that never went astray in the state of Illinois? Jesus' teaching here is calculated to remind us that even the most mature among us were restored sheep. There's this reality, as the hymn puts it, I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I am prone to leave the God I love. But the good news of Matthew 18 is that although we're prone to wander, our good shepherd is prone to restore. And so all of us need to recognize we're sheep ourselves who at one time or another, in one way or another, have wandered away from the good shepherd. And we've needed him to come and pursue us, not only to bring us to the point of conversion, but to keep us near to him after being saved. And there are personal details that flesh that out, right? There are personal details that flesh out this display of God's amazing grace in and over and around our lives. And it's helpful to go ahead and fill in some of those details if you're a Christian. Listen, the reality is I've strayed since I became a Christian. Last week I was talking about the fact that, yeah, God had to pursue me when I was a lost hypocrite. The reality is God has had to seek me out since he brought me into his family. I've wandered away since then. I've had to be the recipient of his amazing restoring grace repeatedly in my life. I've wandered away from my Lord into doubts and into argumentativeness. That story I was sharing earlier from 10 or 11 or 12 years ago, the guy who was in this church started doubting the authority of Scripture, started doubting things like the resurrection, became awfully argumentative. That guy was me. I was the dude sitting there in a discipleship group with Tab, twisting arguments just to try to get a little closer to convincing other people of my perspective. I've turned my back on the Lord, and I've sought to wander away in unbelief. And yet, this blows me away. The God who loved me enough to pursue me and bring me into his family the first time, he loves me so much that he sought me out again when I turned my back and wandered away. He gave me a patient pastor in Tab who would sit there and spend hours listening to me argue, listening to me spew garbage about my doubts about scriptures and the resurrection and things like that. He would spend hours listening patiently, lovingly, and then he would open the scriptures and he would share a simple thought and say, I think it's worth considering. I think it's worth considering what God says here in his word about that topic. God loved me so much that he not only pursued me to bring me to the point of conversion, he pursued me when I wandered away after conversion. He pursued me through a patient pastor, through patient friends in my care group, through patient small group leaders, through patient friends in this church. I couldn't multiply out the stories of people whose faces are right here in this room. God used you to seek me out when I was wandering away from the Lord. And I've wandered away from the Lord since then, too. It's not like I wandered away once 11 years ago, and that's my one story of wandering. Man, I've needed God's grace this year. I've needed God's grace this month. I've needed God's grace this week. I'm in need of God's grace day by day. I think of how this past winter, I was straying in my roles as a husband and as a father. Nothing scandalous. But my interactions with my wife, Katie, my interactions with the kids, I was more and more aloof, right? See, the kids would be saying something to me 3 or 4 times at the dinner table before I even realized they were talking to me. I wasn't nourishing and cherishing my wife in such a way as to reflect how Christ loves the church. I was just sitting there at home in weary anxiety. And yet, when I strayed in my roles as a husband and as a dad, God loved me enough to pursue me. He gave me a wife. No surprise, he's going to use that person who he's put in my life to be a huge means of grace into my life. He's going to use her to help me. So he used my wife, who was bold enough to raise her concerns, and to do so more than once. He used my friends in care group to help open my eyes and to see how I was straying, to encourage me, to build me up, to help me move forward with awareness of God's grace. Listen, the reality is, I know in my life, this is just a few examples, I know in my life There are many ways in which I am a restored sheep. I'm not a sheep who never went astray. And I think it's healthy and good for us to realize we're restored sheep. We're not sheep who never went astray. And realizing that should not lead us to a place of morbid introspection. If you're going to morbid introspection, you're not following Matthew 18 and where it points us. Because Matthew 18 doesn't point us in a direction of just becoming morbidly introspective. Matthew 18 points us to recognize we are prone to wander, but we have a good shepherd who's prone to restore. So as you review how you have wandered over the last month, don't review that without remembering the role of our restoring shepherd. Don't review that without remembering his heart for you. As you remember how you have strayed 10 years ago, don't do that without remembering the reality of your restoring shepherd and how much he loved you. Not only to bring you to conversion, but to rejoice when he's able to restore you. I wonder, how has the Good Shepherd restored you? Where have you wandered and needed to experience his restoring love in your own life? Listen, recognize this reality. Your restoring shepherd, when you were at the lowest point of your Christian life, he did not quit on you. When you were at the lowest point of your Christian life, he did not quit on you, brother or sister. That was true in the past. It's true today. I don't know how many of us are aware, even today, I'm at a very low point in my Christian life. Listen, brother or sister, I want you to know this good news. We have a restoring shepherd who is not quitting on you right now. And there may be people, you might even be annoyed by them. They're calling you up and wanting to pray for you. They're wanting to demonstrate their love for you. They might be part of the Good Shepherd's restoring plan for your life right now. And so you can know that about the past, you can know that about the present, and you can know this about the future. Listen, believer, you have a restoring shepherd who didn't quit on you at the lowest point of your Christian life. He's not quitting on you today, and he will not quit on you in the future. We are restored sheep. And oh, what comfort and joy that brings. I want to move on to the third point about how we view others. We've seen a point about how we view God, that we have a restoring shepherd. We've seen a second point about how we view ourselves, learning to recognize that we are restored sheep. We're prone to wander, but praise be to God, we have a shepherd who's prone to restore. And point number three, a point about how we view others. We need to recognize here that our restoring shepherd has a heart for other straying sheep as well. Our restoring shepherd has a heart not only for you, he has a heart for other straying sheep. The same shepherd who tenaciously loved you and didn't quit on you at your lowest point, he tenaciously loves other believers here in this church. And he's not going to quit on them at their lowest point either. Look with me at what Jesus says in verse 14. I'll actually pick up in 13. If he finds it truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Verse 14, so it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not his will that even one of these little ones should perish. Do you hear the Father's heart for other straying sheep in that? Listen, this verse can be for us a fountain of hope when we see people we care about who seem to be straying from the Lord. This verse can be for us a fountain of hope in those times. Now, to be clear, there is such a thing as somebody who's a part of the church and then turns their back on the Lord with characteristic unwillingness to repent, and so proves that he or she was never truly one of the Lord's sheep. That's why John says in 1 John 2, they went out from us because they were not one of us. There are such things as people who join a church and eventually prove they were not one of the Lord's sheep. And that's a sad and sobering reality. But listen, when we see somebody who is straying, whether they're straying into doubts or whether they're straying into disobedience, when we see someone who's straying, I don't think it's most helpful to start from our perspective as we view them by saying, uh-oh, if he keeps going in that direction, he'll prove that he's not even a believer. I think it is far more helpful to start with Matthew 18:14. It is not the will of our Father in heaven that even one of these little ones should perish. It's far more helpful to start with the reality of God's heart for straying sheep. And that can be fueled by realizing how God has pursued me. That helps me so often. Just remember how my restoring shepherd sought me out when I was straying far from him. And it gives me hope to keep patiently loving others who appear to be straying for him. I wonder for you, are there particular individuals who come to mind, maybe someone in your family? And I'm not talking about having a false sense that just because somebody said a prayer when they were 2 years old, they must be a Christian. But I'm talking about a family member who, by all accounts, appears to be a believer, and yet there's this stuff going on in his or her life that just makes it appear like he or she, well, he's straying. He's wandering from the God we love. I wonder, is there someone like that in your family? Is there someone like that that you've known here in this church? Someone like that you've known from your past? Listen, Matthew 18 can teach us to view others with great hope because of what we learn here about our restoring shepherd. That he loves to restore straying sheep. And he is not willing that even one of his little ones should perish. Listen, brothers and sisters, this stuff is not for messing around. This stuff is not for play. The stakes sometimes are painfully high. But we need to know this. We need to know that our restoring shepherd has a heart for other straying sheep. And that brings us to our fourth point. It's a point about our restoring mission. To echo Paul Tripp, God doesn't intend for us to be cul-de-sacs of God's grace. God intends for us to be conduits of his grace that he pours into our lives. I love the way he puts that. He doesn't intend for your life to be a cul-de-sac experience of his grace. He doesn't pour grace into your life so that it doesn't go anywhere else. He pours grace into your life and it electrifies you. It enlivens you. It invigorates you. It rejoices your heart. But he doesn't want it to stop there with your enlivening, with your invigoration, with your rejoicing. He wants it to pass through you into the lives of others as well. He wants that current to get into their lives so they can be enlivened, so they can be invigorated, so their souls can be rejoiced as well. God doesn't intend for you to be a cul-de-sac of his grace. He wants you to be more like a conduit of his grace into the lives of others. And notice the immediate application Jesus brings to this parable in Matthew 18. After having shared this parable about the heart of our great shepherd to restore straying sheep, notice the application points he begins to make. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go. Sometimes we kind of chop this part of Matthew 18 out from the rest of Matthew 18. It's not meant to be chopped off from the rest of Matthew 18. The reason we're sent on this restoring mission to go and talk to a sinning brother, the reason we're sent on this restoring mission is because we have a restoring shepherd. It's not because we love sin. It's not because we love confrontation. It's because we have a shepherd who loves straying sheep and who doesn't will that even one of his little ones should be lost. See, those who are loved by a restoring God are called on a restoring mission. If you've been loved by our restoring God, we need to see here in Matthew 18, we are called to go on a restoring mission. On this topic of going on our restoring mission as people who have been restored by the love of God ourselves, I want to read to you a quote from someone named Richard Baxter. He lived a number of years ago. Puritan author from England. His language is a little bit outdated, but his gospel application here is as vibrant as ever. Listen to what Richard Baxter writes about going to others in light of our restoring shepherd's love for them. He says, "What, sirs? Shall we despise the blood of Christ? Shall we think it was shed for them who are not worthy of our utmost care? Oh, then let us hear these arguments of Christ whenever we feel ourselves grow dull and careless toward others." And then he kind of pictures as if Jesus is standing in front of us and talking to us, pleading with us about why we should have a heart to go and pursue straying brothers or sisters. Listen to what he says. "Did I die for these souls, and wilt thou not look after them? Were they worth my blood? And are they not worth thy labor? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost? And wilt thou not go to the next door or street or village to seek them? How small is thy condescension, how small is thy condescension and labor compared to mine? I debased myself to this, but it is thy honor to be so employed. Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation? And was I willing to make thee a fellow worker with me? And wilt thou refuse to do the little that lieth upon thy hands?" And then Richard Baxter brings this section home, saying, every time we look upon our church, let us believingly remember that they are the purchase of Christ's blood. and therefore should be regarded by us with the deepest interest and the most tender affection. Listen, those who have been loved by our restoring shepherd are sent on a restoring mission. Two questions here. Do you realize that you have been loved by our restoring shepherd? And if so, are you ready to follow him in this restoring mission? The challenge comes because often it is so much more comfortable and convenient to hang out with the 99 rather than with the one who's straying. Straying sheep sometimes do mean things. Sometimes they will lie like I did. Sometimes they will be argumentative like I was. Sometimes they'll say words that are calculated to cut. Sometimes it's easier. It's far more comfortable to hang out with the 99. And yet we have a restoring shepherd whose heart is for the one who's straying. And he invites us to join him in his mission of seeking out and restoring that one who is straying. Will we join him in that restoring mission? Matthew 18 shares a whole list of ways of how we join him in that. If your brother sins against you, what do? And maybe you could personalize this again. Personalize this a little bit more. If your husband says something mean to you, what do? Right? If your sister says something mean to you, what do? If a member of your small group lies, what do? Most of us do one of two things. We move either into searing words or into icy silence, right? We pick our weapon, fire or ice, but we use a weapon. When someone says something mean to us, instead of viewing this as a moment of ministry when we can draw near to somebody who is obviously straying in his or her heart, we view it as an opportunity for warfare. We choose our fiery weapon or our icy weapon. We either respond with angry, heated words right back, or we withdraw into icy silence. It's warfare either way. Cold war or nuclear war. Either way, it's war. Most of us, when our brother sins against us, we want to pick up our weapons and start fighting back. But Jesus calls us to a very different approach. If your brother sins against you, don't pick up your weapons, angry argument, icy silence, bitterness, gossip. If your brother sins against you, don't pick up your weapons. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens, you've gained your brother. And Jesus, some of us are familiar with this passage, he walks through, well, what if he doesn't even listen to you? Well, then involve a few other people. Why? To be mean? No, because we have a restoring shepherd who cares about that one wandering sheep. If you won't even listen to a few people, tell it to the church. Get church accountability involved. Why? Because the church likes being mean to people? No, because we have a restoring shepherd who cares about even one sheep who is straying from the truth. In some cases, we find out through the process of church accountability that through somebody's characteristic unwillingness to repent over something, we have to say we don't see evidence that you really are part of Christ's flock, and therefore you can't be a member of this church any longer. That's the furthest extent of church discipline. But that's not usually where this goes. More often than not, praise be to God, what we discover is as you go with an open Bible and say, look, here's what I see that you've done. I'm not going to fight back with harsh words. I'm not going to treat you with icy silence. I'm going to come and just say, look, here's what God's word says, and it doesn't look like your life lines up with it. More often than not, you're going to gain your brother. If your brother sins against you, what do? Go. Don't just hang with the 99 where it's comfortable. Go. Go to him. Go to her. Talk with him. Talk with her. Was she not worth the Savior's blood? And is she not worthy of your labors, your time, your energy, your effort? If your brother sins against you, what should you do? We gave out these little cards today with Galatians 6:1, because I think Galatians 6:1, Matthew 18 is kind of long, and in some ways it's complicated, and there are different facets to it, but I think in some ways Galatians 6:1 summarizes very nicely what we do. It summarizes very nicely our restoring mission, right? It summarizes very nicely what we are called to do as people who have a restoring shepherd and are called on a restoring mission. What is our restoring mission? What are we called to do? Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I love that note of awareness at the end. You too can be tempted. Don't forget it. But here in Galatians 6:1, let me just draw out two components of this as we consider how we're going to carry out our restoring mission. There are two basic ingredients in Galatians 6:1. There's an agenda and there's an attitude. What's the agenda? If someone is caught, you who are spiritual should restore him. It's an agenda of restoration. What's the attitude? You should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Two components here. An agenda of restoration, an attitude of gentleness. If you're somebody who has been loved by a restoring shepherd, when you go in pursuit of others to seek to restore them, are you going with that agenda, restoration? Are you going with that attitude, gentleness? I think for many of us, we tend to be stronger either at nailing the agenda or nailing the attitude, right? Some of us are kind of go and restore people. We aren't as strong at doing it with gentleness. Some of us are strong on gentleness, but we're not as strong on actually going to restore. So few of us bring together both the agenda of Christ and the attitude of Christ as we draw near to a brother or sister who's straying. I wonder, which are you stronger at? Perhaps this verse needs to remind you of how Christ-likeness, either in his agenda or in his attitude, how Christ-likeness needs to characterize our pursuit of others in our restoring mission as people who have been restored by our great restoring shepherd. And what does that look like? I just think back to those days when I was wandering away in doubt, argumentative, difficult. And I think of how God sent so many people into my life who lived out this Galatians 6:1 kind of restoring mission. My restoring shepherd loved me so much that he sent these restoring missionaries, if you will, after me. People who would come and would be bold enough to raise issues that needed to be raised. Why? Because they believed in following the agenda of Jesus Christ. They saw I was a straying sheep and they didn't want to quit on me or give up on me. They knew that we have a restoring shepherd. They knew that they themselves had been restored. They knew that God has a heart for straying sheep. And so they drew near to me with Christ's agenda to help me be restored to the good shepherd. They drew near to me with an attitude of gentleness, not wagging fingers in my face, not pounding fists on tables. They came with an open Bible and obvious love in their hearts. And our restoring shepherd used that to reshape my life forever. And oh, how I praise his name for that. And that story's multiplied out so many times in this church. You've probably seen and experienced that in your own life. Have you been restored? And are you joining God in this restoring mission? Please pray with me.